All right, good morning. Thank you all for the invite to be here this morning. I've already introduced my family, but again, I'm here with my seven children. I feel like I need to explain a couple things that if you hear some giggling, we're a really fun-loving, joy-filled family. Baby number six was named Joy because of how much we've learned about how Jesus gives us joy when we give our attention to him. And so if you heard some giggling during the communion, it wasn't out of irreverence. It was because my toddler grabbed some bread and threw it in her mouth real quick. So the kids were kind of laughing about that. But no, we're really happy to be here, honored to be given the privilege to speak to you. Most of my life, I grew up feeling the pressure to do things in ministry and to perform. And very recently, I've realized that when I come before God's people and bring God's word, it's a privilege and not a pressure to do so. And so we're really blessed that you've brought this invitation to Alaska Bible College. I think, was it last week, Joseph Lash spoke and brought the message of Torah? Beautiful message. Really incredible. He preached that last semester. Very touching to hear the value of Torah brought to us from a Messianic Jew. And he said he preached for an hour, so I was prepared. No, I'm just kidding. He did tell me that, but he also said that he was really blessed by your response, and he was filled up. There's times when he hasn't felt filled up by the people of God, even though we all belong in the same family. And when he goes to a church, it's great that he's poured into by you all. So thank you for that. I just thought I'd give that message. He didn't ask me to do it, but I spoke with him, and I just wanted you to kind of give you that feedback. But we are thankful that you've invited us, and I think that you're either very brave or very foolish for inviting a bunch of students to come preach to you. I'm not sure if you put two and two together when you sent that invitation, but as students, not many of us have a lot of practical experience in the field, and so I come to you today preaching for the first time God's word publicly. I've never preached before in public, and so you've really gambled on that one. And so we'll see what God does. But we really truly believe the words of Isaiah when Isaiah said that when God's word is preached, it does not return void. And so that's what we're going to do today. Is we're going to open up Acts 13, and there's power in Scripture being preached to God's people, and that's all we're going to do. And that's what we do at Alaska Bible College. Is we've learned that God's word does not return void. So today, before we get started in Acts 13, I want you to reflect on a question that God has placed on my heart over the past couple years. When God calls you to leave a place, a role, a season of your life, how do you do so in a way that honors him and blesses others? Or to put it more simply, what does it look like for a follower of Jesus to leave well? Well, before we go any further, I want to invite Jesus into our time together. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to hear your word, for it to be spoken to us through the generations, Lord. We value deeply your prophecy, and we are excited to have your face shined upon us today and to join together in your presence, in fellowship, and in worship. We just thank you for the opportunity to be here and to receive it. And we pray that you would speak first and foremost through your word, Lord, and that the words would not be mine but yours. And as we go through Acts and through Deuteronomy, I pray that you would just bring your prophecy to this people in this place. In your name we pray. Amen. So I want to answer that question. What does it look like for a follower of Jesus to leave well? And I'm going to put the answer right up front here. Leaving well means leaving with these four things: leaving with blessing, with purpose, with integrity, and with preparation. You see, we all face these transitions in our lives, whether it's from work, ministry, relationships, seasons of life. In our culture, we often look at those endings as negative things, because many of the time, those endings come in negative ways. Illness or injury cause us to end our work. Moral failure leads to the ending of ministry for Christian leaders. And ultimately, we are separated from those we love by death. All these negative causes of endings lead us to believe that the endings in themselves are a negative thing. But that's not what Scripture tells us. So Peter Scazzaro, in his book, The Emotionally Healthy Leader, has an excellent quote. He does a wonderful job outlining both the challenge and the value of these endings. And he says that Embracing endings in order to receive new beginnings is one of the fundamental tasks of the spiritual life. Let me read that one more time. Embracing endings in order to receive new beginnings is one of the fundamental tasks of the spiritual life. As I reflected on this, God gave me an image of a river. And you know, most rivers terminate in a crescendo, a mass and energy. They've traveled through the valleys from the mountains and they've delivered nutrients and water all throughout the land, but their termination ends in a culmination, in a pouring out to the ocean. And that pouring out is the one of the most vibrant places of the entire river as the ecosystem thrives on all everything that's brought to that ending. But some rivers don't experience that fruitful ending, but a bitter ending, an unfruitful end. And you're familiar with places like the Dead Sea or the Great Salt Lake in Utah. These endings weren't out of a pouring out into something larger than themselves. They stopped inland before they ever reached the ocean. And so most of their ecological value is lost and they become salty and bitter. And you can see in this image the contrast between a river that reaches its healthy and full ending and that which fizzles out in an unhealthy way. Just as that river flows to the ocean, it nourishes the land and the communities along its path. A healthy ending in our lives, whether we're leaving a role, a relationship, or a season, it can be rich with blessing, purpose, and new lives that pours out to those around us. On the other hand, when an ending is abrupt, unresolved, or marked by bitterness, like a river that dries up inland, it can leave behind stagnation, missed opportunities for growth and renewal. This imagery shows us that how we leave is of great importance. A well-chosen ending can be a source of flourishing, while an unhealthy one can lead to emptiness. The goal is to seek endings that pour out life, rather than endings that leave things barren. We must leave with those four things: blessing, purpose, integrity, and preparation. So let's go to Acts 13. And we're going to read most of the chapter here. But for some context, Acts 13, Paul and the apostles that are with him are in Antioch. And Paul has been preaching and serving in Antioch for around a year. And his preaching and the service there in the city has resulted in a lot of fruit being born. It's a very good thing that is happening in Antioch. Certainly not a context that I'm sure Paul didn't want to leave the people there. I think he loved what he was doing. But let's go here to Acts 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So let's pause right there. Already we see an ending happening, right? So we've talked about those four things. Let's look at them in the context of these first three verses of Acts 13. So first, what does it mean to leave well with blessing? Well, there's four things. Two of them are the things that you take with you, and two are those that you leave behind. So when you leave with blessing, you seek the prayer and the affirmation from those around you. Paul had served with these men for years, and I'm sure there's more than are named here at the beginning of Acts. But what do we see happen here in verse 3 is as Paul and Barnabas are sent out, it says, then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. They're not being sent off out of bitterness. They're being sent off with blessing. So that's the first principle. The second one, going with purpose. This means to know what God is calling you to, not simply running away from what you're leaving behind. Do Paul and Barnabas do that? Well, we see right there in verse 2 that the Holy Spirit says to them, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. It doesn't say explicitly what that work is, but we know that they're being called to something, not simply away in a bitter end. They're not running from Antioch. So those are the two things that Paul and Barnabas are taking with them, but what are they leaving behind? These are the next two principles. We leave behind a legacy of integrity. Now, we don't know for certain It doesn't say explicitly how Paul and Barnabas left, but I think it's pretty implied the fact that their ministry is still going strong, that they're leaving with integrity in this situation. They're finishing faithfully so that their reputation remains encouragement to those that they're leaving behind and not bitterness. And the fourth principle, preparation. This means leaving behind those you have prepared. Did Paul and Barnabas leave behind and invest in those who were going to carry on the work in Antioch after they left? Absolutely. We see those other three men are not mentioned as leaving with them. It appears that they stayed behind, and I'm sure there were many others that continued on a fruitful work in Antioch. So let's go to verse 13. We're going to skip ahead. Acts 13:13. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Persia and Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Persia and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. So here again, Paul and Barnabas have entered a new city, a new Antioch. It's actually Antioch in Asia Minor, or the kind of the middle of Turkey, modern day Turkey. And there's a few different places they could go when they arrive in a city. So if they want to preach the gospel, if the goal is to bring the good news of Jesus, the Messiah, to the people, they could either go to the Forum. These are Greek cities, and every Greek city has a central location where the news is brought. It's the newspaper of the day. And ideas are debated, and these messages would have been delivered in the Greek Forum. The second place would be a temple, and we see these things happening in other places in Scripture. And the third would be the synagogue, where God's people are meeting every Sabbath. Just like Joseph last week, their congregation meets every Shabbat, every Saturday. And Paul and Barnabas, wanting to go to the people of God, they go to the synagogue on Sabbath, right there in verse 14. And what do the Jewish people do on Sabbath? They read the law and the prophets, right? So after reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul and Barnabas are invited to speak, just like you've invited me to speak here today. Strangers in the congregation on Sabbath, and they're invited to give a word. Now this next part, it's kind of lengthy, and I thought about skipping over it. But there's a lot of power in the way that Paul presents the gospel to the Jewish people. These are the very first recorded settings in which the gospel, the good news, is being presented. And so there's a couple of places in Scripture you can see kind of this overarching redemption story expressed by people that want to explain who the Messiah is. And so Paul, in this context, we're going to read this whole section that he preaches to the people. He's preaching to a Jewish people, so he starts at the beginning of the Jewish history to explain who this Jesus is and how he is their Messiah. So verse 16, it says, "So Paul stood up, and motioning with his hand, he said, 'Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm he led them out of it. And for about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.' Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me, one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie.'" Verse 26, "Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. Our greatest example of leaving well is the example set here by Jesus. You see, oftentimes in our lives, we consider endings and death to be untimely, frustrating, painful. But the reality is, death is a prelude to resurrection. Jesus, through his life and his death, exemplified to us what it means to leave well with these same four principles. First, he left with God's blessing. Jesus was confident of his mission, and God blessed him at his baptism and encouraged him to the cross at the Garden of Gethsemane. Second, he departed with that clear purpose. Jesus knew the mission had called him to fulfill and imparted that mission to his followers, ensuring that they understood not only what he was leaving behind, death on a cross, but also what he was being called to, his resurrection, his ascension, and his reigning at the right hand of God. Third, Jesus demonstrated integrity by completing his earthly ministry faithfully, remaining obedient to the Father, and finishing his work in a way that left a legacy of encouragement rather than bitterness. And lastly, he prepared his disciples for what was to come by teaching and equipping them for their future roles. He invested in those that would continue on the work after his departure. And in these ways, Jesus serves as the ultimate example of leaving well. He provides a pattern for us to follow in our transitions. So in both Jesus' life as well as our own is that principle that death is a necessary prelude to resurrection. The death of a ministry position, the death of a relationship, the death of living for ourselves. These are all endings that lead to new beginnings. When God calls us to an ending, it's because he's calling us to something new. We're not embracing the ending for the ending itself, like the river that ends inland and remains salty and unfruitful. We're embracing endings in order to receive the new beginnings, like the river that flows out into something much bigger than itself. So following this example of Jesus' life, let's look at one more departure that happens here in Acts 13. We'll go to verse 42. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meetings of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. You're starting to see these principles yourselves, right? That Paul and Barnabas are there urging the people that are new converts that are believing in the Messiah to continue in the grace of God, to continue in the work that they're starting. So verse 44, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning now to the Gentiles. For the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews, incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. My toddler just perked up because her name is Joy. Whenever she hears her name, she said, that's me. So we've talked through these four ways that we can be most Christ-like in the way we leave our situations. But here at the end of Acts 13, we see this frustrating ending, and it appears to be without the fulfillment and without blessing. But even with the opposition that the apostles experience here in Antioch at the hands of the Jews, they still leave in a manner that aligns with those four values. First, Paul and Barnabas leave with blessing. How is that possible they left with blessing when the Jews essentially chased them out of town? Well, it's not clear that they did leave with blessing from the people, but there were very likely people that believed that sent them off with their blessing. Jesus gave instruction to the disciples, and whether or not they received the blessing from the people in Antioch, they did receive the blessing from Jesus on what to do in this exact situation. So in Luke 10, Jesus tells the disciples exactly what they are to do. He says, whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Well, we saw that happen at the beginning of this chapter. They were received and they participated in Shabbat and would have eaten with the people there. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And now this is Jesus' instruction to the apostles. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. That is exactly what Paul and Barnabas have done, what Jesus commanded. So they may not have been blessed by the people as they departed, but their actions have been blessed by Jesus. Second, their departure, it's purposeful. They clearly communicate the mission to bring the message of salvation not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And they fulfill this calling that they've received from God. Third, they demonstrate integrity by boldly proclaiming the gospel even in the face of the persecution of the Jews, and shake off the dust from their feet, signifying a faithful completion of their responsibilities without harboring any resentment towards the people of Antioch. And finally, through their teaching and their exhortation, they prepare the disciples to carry on the work, as evidenced by the joy and the fullness of the Holy Spirit among the believers after Paul and Barnabas leave. In these ways, the apostles transition out of Antioch, and it serves as an example of leaving well, marked by encouragement, clarity of mission, faithfulness, and those who would continue their ministry. You see, not all endings are clean and fulfilling. Oftentimes, God has to do things in our lives. Sometimes they're painful, for us to move from where we are to where he wants us to be. God used the jealous Jews in Acts 13 to move them on to their next mission. And sometimes he does similar acts in our lives. So we moved our family here to Alaska in 2021 after serving for 8 years as a pilot in the Army. And the Army is full of constant transitions. Any branch of the military, you're always moving assignments, you're moving locations, new people are coming, old people are going. But the most challenging time for us as we transitioned was transitioning out of the Army, because it had become an identity of sorts for me. But it was amazing how God led me into ministry here in Alaska, and we started working as missionaries with an organization called Praying Pelican Missions. And it was incredible work. We got to serve in villages and in churches all over Alaska. But it was after a few months of working for them that I just really felt a strong pull on my heart to go to serve in villages in Alaska, which was, as you all know, is a huge logistical hurdle. And as Mark knows best, coming from Port Allsworth, there's a lot of logistics that go into serving in villages, and they often require aircraft. Well, a local businessman offered me a part-time job as well as access to his planes to bring those trips to villages. And so it was an incredible blessing and a really exciting work. I mean, I was been trained as a pilot. I'd always felt like Psalm 18 says that David says he's trained my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. And I'd always felt like God had equipped me. My bow was the aircraft that I flew, and the wars were America's wars. But as I prayed about that, I heard him say to me, No, you're not trained to fight America's wars. You're trained to fight the wars of the kingdom of God, the spiritual warfare that's happening in Alaska. And he equipped me for that. And it was a beautiful time. And I was excited to be finally using my skills as a pilot to serve God's people in the most remote places in North America. But it wasn't too long after that, about a year and a half, that I felt that God was calling me out of that situation and into a new one. But I wasn't done doing the exciting work that we had started a year and a half prior. And I wasn't sure that I would be able to leave with those four principles, with blessing, purpose, integrity, and preparation. So I didn't want to leave. And a couple months after hearing God tell me to leave and not responding to that calling, I was working a normal day of flying, and I severely injured my lower back and my hip. And so I learned some time ago to ask this very potent question when things like this happen or when you're trying to understand God's will in your life. It's not, God, what do I do? But God, what do you want me to know about this? And when I asked that question, he made it very clear. He gave me an image. When I asked what he wanted me to know about my injured back, he gave me an image of Jacob wrestling with God. And he said, you are just like Jacob wrestling with me. I've called you to something else, but you're wrestling with me. And I want you to obey what I'm doing. So I've touched your hip and weakened you so that you'll rely on me. And it was very, very shortly after this that I informed PPM that God had clearly called me away from this exciting and fruitful new work of village ministry with them. And it wasn't easy to depart, but God led me in leaving well using those four principles, despite my opposition to his initial calling. We don't always get to leave when and how we want. But it's critical that we abide in Jesus, that we seek his will on the timing and the details of our departure. Moses is an excellent example of this. So let's turn to Deuteronomy 34. And let's see how Moses departed this earth and departed his ministry. Verse 1, Deuteronomy 34. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negeb and the plain, that is, the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. Here Moses is at the culmination of his work of leading the Jewish people to the land promised by God. But if you remember, he had made a mistake in his past. When God told him to speak to the rock and for water to pour out of it, Moses disobeyed and he struck the rock. And because of that disobedience, God was not going to allow Moses to enter the land. So what did Moses do? He knew he wasn't going in. Did he become bitter? Did he leave his place of ministry out of bitterness for what he wasn't going to be a part of? Well, let's see here. God says to him, I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. Moses was not done ministering. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. He was still going strong, but God had called him away. Verse 9, who did Moses prepare for to take on the role, to continue the leadership of the Jewish people? In verse 9 it says, and Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him, for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent to him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of Israel. Moses shows us what it means to leave faithfully. I don't need to explain to you those four principles in his life. I think you can see them for yourselves now. And at the end of Deuteronomy, he knew his time was finished. He didn't cling to that leadership or lament what he couldn't do. Instead, he commissioned Joshua, he blessed the tribes, and he prepared the people to walk forward without him. His departure was marked by those four principles. You see, Scripture, as well as our own testimonies, are full of examples of accepting and even embracing endings so that we can receive new beginnings. We all face those transitions of jobs, of ministries, of friendships, of seasons of life. But leaving well means those four things. Taking with you blessing. Seek the prayer, the affirmation from those around you. Go with purpose, Know that what God is calling you toward, not just what you're leaving behind. Leave behind a legacy of integrity. Finish faithfully so that your reputation remains encouragement and not bitterness. Leave behind those you have prepared. Invest in those who will carry on after you. So ask yourself this: if God called me to leave my current place, would I leave with blessing, purpose, integrity, and preparation? Or would I leave with resentment, unfinished work, and frustration? Leaving well, it's not just about the exit. It's about the witness that we leave behind. When we depart faithfully, we show the world that our hope is not in a place, a person, a circumstance, or a position, but in the God who sends us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you dearly for your word and for the time spent together. We thank you that you give us new beginnings through endings, even when they seem bitter. We thank you that your joy shines its face upon us, just as it did to Paul and Barnabas, that your Holy Spirit fills us, just as it did Moses and Joshua. We pray that we would take these principles into our lives and that we would leave well in whatever it is that you call us, Lord. As we close our time today, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to fill us as we go out, and that you would send us out with your power and encouragement. In your name we pray. Amen.